Let's read in the Holy Scripture this morning, John chapter 17. John chapter 17. The passage that contains what we commonly refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me, as thou hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. There ends our reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless our reading of the Scripture this morning. The passage that we've read, John 17, bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52. Lord's Day 52, the instruction concerning the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. I call your attention to question and answer 127 this morning, which is the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, open unto us thy word this morning. Open it unto thy servant so that he may be the instrument in thy hand to open it before thy people. Impress upon us our utter dependence upon thee, both for proclaiming thy word, as well as for hearing, understanding, and believing it. Keep us from sin, for Christ's sake. Amen. The sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer is a petition for holiness. Even though that word does not occur in the petition, that is the sum and substance of the sixth petition. That's plain from the petition itself, as well as from the explanation of the sixth petition in our Heidelberg Catechism. The sixth petition is a prayer for deliverance from evil and from temptation. Temptation is just the effort to get us to sin, to get us to walk in ways of unholiness. Evil in the sixth petition is just another name for unholiness. You may read the sixth petition this way and do full justice to it. Lead us into holiness and deliver us from unholiness. That is the sixth petition. The Catechism makes reference to the threefold enemy that attacks us, ceases not to assault us, in the words of the Catechism. These are our spiritual enemies. They're not physical enemies so much, but our spiritual enemies. They are mortal enemies. They aim at our death and our destruction. Not our physical death, but our spiritual death and our eternal destruction. And that happens if we fall into sin, go on impenitent in sin, and die in our sin, which is to say, that happens when we live and die in unholiness. The Catechism says that the sixth petition is the prayer that God will preserve and strengthen us by the power of His Holy Spirit. That makes plain that the prayer is that God will preserve and strengthen us in holiness. And the Catechism has us pray that we not be overcome in our spiritual warfare, which would happen if we fell into unholiness and were not delivered by God from unholiness. The man, the woman, the young person, the child who prays the sixth petition is pleading God for the great gift of holiness, of life. He prays that he may not yield to the many temptations that surround him. I want to come back to the sixth petition next time to talk more about temptation. But the child of God who prays those words, who has that all-consuming desire, is a child of God who is interested in holiness of life. I call your attention to the sixth petition this morning under the theme, Our Prayer for Holiness. Let's notice three things together. First of all, that for which we pray. Secondly, why we pray for it. And thirdly, how God answers our prayer in the sixth petition. It is noteworthy that Jesus in the Lord's Prayer does not teach us to pray for deliverance from all the earthly troubles, sufferings, and sorrows that are part of our experience in this life. Nowhere does Jesus teach us to pray for no war, no sickness, no poverty, no financial setbacks or reverses, no famines, no earthquakes, no earthly losses or earthly disappointments. There is one trouble from which the Lord teaches us to pray. And that one trouble is our sin. Our sin, our real trouble, our only trouble, the trouble that lies behind all of the other troubles of earthly life. That's the fifth and the sixth petitions of the Lord's Prayer. In the fifth petition, we pray to God for deliverance from the guilt of sin. Sin in its Godward aspect. That's forgiveness of sins. The great spiritual blessing that the Bible describes and our Reformed creeds describe as justification. In the sixth petition, we are taught by our Lord to pray for deliverance from the power of sin, from the corruption of sin within us, from the awful and enslaving power of sin, from sin's pollution. That's the Christian's prayer for sanctification. And those two taken together, justification and sanctification, are the two great aspects of our salvation. Taking the two petitions together, the Lord teaches us to pray for complete deliverance from the entire reality of sin. All that sin is guilt, corruption. In the sixth petition, therefore, we are taught to pray for holiness. We pray on behalf of the great work of God within us by the power of His Holy Spirit. The focus of justification is on the cross and the cross work of the Son of God, the second person in our flesh, whereas the focus of the sixth petition is on the work of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. To be sure, the cross is in view, The cross as the fundamental basis for the work of the Holy Spirit within us, to which in ourselves we have no right because of the guilt of our sins. But having delivered us from the guilt of our sins, Christ sends forth His Holy Spirit in order also to deliver us from the power of sin, the enslaving power of sin. We ask God that He will work in us obedience so that we will do His will, so that we will honor Him in works that are God glorifying and pleasing. Apart from this petition and God's answer to this petition, sin dominates our life. It is the reality of earthly life. Sin enslaves us. Sin directs all our passions. It rules all of our life, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. It causes us to commit very many evils. Evils that are contrary to God's law and injurious to all those who are around us. Now in the sixth petition, we ask God for deliverance from that awful aspect of sin. And we beseech Him to rule in our hearts by His Holy Spirit so that our thinking and willing, our words, our thoughts, and our deeds may all be directed in the way of holiness. That's the sixth petition. In the sixth petition, we ask God for deliverance from the power of sin because this is an awful reality. We need to be impressed with that. We're not going to pray the sixth petition. We're not going to pray the sixth petition with the fervency with which we ought to pray it. What we need to be convinced of this morning is that sin is a terrible reality. Sin, that it is a terrible reality, is indicated by the fact that it stands behind all of the other evils, all of the other sufferings and sorrows of earthly life. Every other evil arises out of and is connected to the great evil of our sin. The dreadfulness of sin ought to be evident in that to which sin leads. It leads to the grave. It leads to death. It leads to hell and the everlasting suffering of the damned in hell. That ought to impress upon us the awful reality that sin is. The evil of sin is apparent from the fact that it separates us, man from man. It separates a husband from his wife. It separates parents from their children. It alienates us as brothers and sisters in the congregation. It destroys our communion among ourselves. It destroys our communion with God. The dreadfulness of sin is seen in the endless misery. Misery in body and in soul. Misery in this life. Misery in the life to come. That is always the consequence of sin. In the wake of the person who gives himself over to unholiness and to sin, in his wake, there is nothing but death and destruction and ruin. That ought to impress us with the urgency of this sixth petition. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no happiness in a life of sin. And that's the damnable lie of the devil. The Nazis had their propaganda machine that functioned to gain the widespread support of the German people, of Hitler's unbelievably evil designs. The devil has his propaganda machine too. It's all the books and the magazines, the television programs, the movies that portray sin, gross sin, adultery, violence, deceit, thievery, whatever, as the good life. The adulterer gets away scot-free with his sin. And there's always the happy ending. That's the propaganda of the devil that ought to be one of our main objections to drama. Not the only one. It's not the main one. But it's part of it. That drama is the devil's propaganda machine to send out the false message that a life of debauchery, a life of gross iniquity, is a happy life, a good life. You ought to live this life and enjoy the freedom, the happiness that this kind of life offers a person. It's a lie. It's a damnable lie. For they who live in sin, devoting themselves to wickedness of life, don't have the happy life. Not even here and now they don't. Certainly they do not in eternity that is to come. The sixth petition, the child of God recognizes the awful reality of sin and beseeches God for deliverance from the power of sin. In the sixth petition, we ask God for holiness. God for deliverance from evil. So strong is the power of sin in us, so enslaving is that power of sin that nothing else can break it. Not education, not science and scientific advancement, not genetic engineering or cloning, not mere reformation of habits. Not the influence of your example, not the change of environment, not evolutionary development, none of them. The only power that is able to overcome in you and in me, the power of sin, to break that power, is the power of God. That's why we direct this prayer, as all our prayers, to God. That's recognition of our dependence upon God for holiness, for deliverance from the power of evil. This is the work of God within us. The work of God of holiness is His work inside of us. God does not perform this work of making His children holy in such a way that He removes them physically from this world, puts them in their own little bubble, in their own life, apart from any interaction with the world, isolation from the world. As a person in isolation in the hospital, everybody's kept away from him. You're all alone. That's not what we're praying for. That's not the sixth petition. That's not how God delivers us from the power of evil. John 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's not the prayer for holiness of life. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. In the world, God works his work of holiness within us. Right while we live, our day-to-day life for our 60, 70, 80 or more years on this earth, in the world. Child of God prays for holiness of life because he recognizes that this is God's will. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for me. We subject all of our petitions, all of our prayers to the will of God. This clearly is God's will for us. We are to pray according to God's will for holiness of life. That's plain from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, we read, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, your holiness." And that's verse 7 of the same chapter. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." This is clearly the will of God. This is God's will, holiness of life, for every single one of his children. Not for a select few who may have arrived and whom now we're going to call, after their death, saints. That's not the viewpoint of Scripture, but this is God's will for every single one of his children. That's plain from several considerations. That's plain from the fact that this is the purpose of God's election of us. As the apostle describes it in Ephesians 1, verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy," that we should be holy. The purpose of the Father's election of us. This was the purpose of the Son's death for us. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. "And you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death," his death, the death of the Son of God, "to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And this is the outstanding work of God, the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit." All three of the persons of the Godhead, each of them in that work in which they stand on the foreground, are involved in, are interested in, aim at our holiness, election, redemption, sanctification. That underscores to us the importance of holiness according to the will of God. That this is God's will for us is due, of course, to the fact that he himself is a God of holiness. The holy God. That's our chapter. John 17, verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. That holiness is the will of God, comes out in all of the teaching of Scripture concerning God's judgment, God's wrath, God's punishment of those who go on in unholiness, and of his love, care for, preservation and salvation of those who are holy. Since, as the apostle says in Hebrews 12, verse 14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Although we pray to God for holiness, and in doing so recognize that God alone works holiness, the teaching of Scripture, and that's included in our prayer, is that God is pleased to use means for this great work of holiness in your life and in the life of your children and of your grandchildren. First of all, God accomplishes his work of holiness in us, sanctification, by means of faith that must never be lost sight of. He does not make us holy by some second work of the Holy Spirit, a second blessing. He doesn't make us holy by our own efforts, our own strength, our own striving, our own fulfillment of certain conditions, our determination. He doesn't sanctify us by works, or partly by faith and partly by works, but he sanctifies us through faith, just as he justifies us through faith. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Acts 26, verse 18. In this passage, he's recounting God's appearance, Christ's appearance to him on the Damascus Road, and the call that Christ gives him to preach the gospel. He says in verse 18 that he has been called to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith, that is, in me. We are sanctified as we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, God works and God preserves holiness in us through his word, the teaching and preaching of his word. That's Jesus' instruction in John 17. That's verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. And verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus says many things about the word in this passage. There's thorough instruction in the high priestly prayer in the word of God. That word is the word of Holy Scripture. Christ has no other word than Holy Scripture. We call it Holy Scripture. We call it Holy Bible. Now that's especially the case because this book comes from God. And it participates then in the holiness of God himself. It's infallible and without any error. But there's another reason, too, why it's called the Holy Bible. I should add the third reason. It's called Holy Bible also because it's the Holy Spirit who works in the human writers of this book to give us the Bible. And because the Holy Spirit inspires them, what they produce is a Holy Bible. But there's another reason why Scripture is called the Holy Bible. And that's the great aim of God in giving to us His Word. The great purpose of God in giving His Word and preserving His Word from one generation to another till the very end of time. What is that other reason? Our holiness. It's the Holy Bible. It's Holy Scripture. Because apart from the Word of Christ, there is no holiness. And the great aim of this Scripture, of this divinely inspired book that is without any errors, is the holiness of the people of God. Don't forget that. But next you talk about the Bible as the Holy Bible. Our holiness. Included is the preaching and the teaching of the Holy Bible. That's included. The word concerning the risen, the crucified Son of God. The word that calls men to faith and to holiness of life. The word that calls men to believe on Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Son of God. It's the word that exposes sin, lays sin bare, that calls to repentance, and that instructs those who have been forgiven of their sins in the way of gratitude and thankfulness, which is the way of holiness. By that word, by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we're delivered from unholiness. We're made holy. That goes on all our life long, as week after week, month after month, year after year, we put ourselves under the preaching of the Word of God. God works holiness in us. And the devil knows it. Oh, yes. That's why the devil is the most faithful churchgoer in all the world. That's what Martin Luther said once. He's right. The devil goes to church every Sunday. Twice. Every Sunday. Not, of course, to hear, to learn, to be edified by the preaching of the word of the gospel. That's not why he's here this morning. But he goes to church to snatch the word of the gospel, as the seed of the gospel is sown in the preaching of the word, to snatch it up so that it does not take root in your heart and in your life. He's here to prevent you this morning in all kinds of different ways from hearing and being blessed and sanctified under the preaching His word. He's going to do everything from distracting your mind, focusing on what happened this past week, maybe thinking about what you plan to do this coming week, preoccupation with yourself. Maybe it's thoughts of hatred and bitterness against that other church member that you see right next to you or right ahead of you this morning, which will prevent you from being blessed under the preaching of God's word. All kinds of different strategies. But he's here, and he's here every Sunday. You better reckon with that. Because he understands better than we understand very often that it's under the preaching and teaching of the word that God is pleased to work holiness in us and in our children. In the third place, This implies certainly that God sanctifies us in and through His church. This belongs to the reason for church. Certainly the outstanding reason is the glory and praise of God. But God in His goodness has joined to His own glory our spiritual good, our holiness of life. The church is critical to holiness. People are turning everywhere today for holiness, to this or that self-help group or support group, to this organization or that, that offers deliverance from a particular sin, to this latest televangelist or motivational speaker who proclaims at long last to have discovered the key to a happy and fulfilling life, even though it's been in this book from creation. They turn everywhere to people today for deliverance from the power of some great evil in their lives. Maybe it's drug addiction. Maybe it's alcoholism, drunkenness. I will not downplay a role, particularly in the addictiveness of drugs and of alcohol. But what I am saying is that fundamental to holiness of life, fundamental to deliverance from the power of sin in our lives, is the church. And faithful and living church membership. To support that, I ask you, children, do you know what the most common word in the whole New Testament is for the members of the church? It's not believers, although they are. It's not Christians, although they are. It's not the people of God. It's not disciples of Christ. It's not the elect. It's saints. Saints. That's the most common word in the New Testament. Far and away the most common word for the members of the church. And what that word saints means is just holy ones. Holy ones. Members of the church are saints. And they're saints because they're in the church. Holiness is developed in them. They're in the church. Holiness is enjoyed. They're in the church. The power of sin is broken. We make advances as we grow more and more in holiness of life. That's where Christ is present. That's where the Holy Spirit is present, the Spirit of holiness. That's where we had better go then, not only for the word of pardon and the word of forgiveness, that is the gospel, but also for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, deliverance from the power of sin. God is pleased to use the church on behalf of our holiness, our children's holiness, the holiness of our grandchildren. Take them to church from their earliest days. Don't send them out of the sanctuary for children's church, right here. This is where they belong, right here, from their earliest days, because God is pleased to work holiness of life in His people, in and through the church. You want that for your children, don't you? Don't you? Not success. Not that they make a name for themselves, establish themselves in some lucrative career or other. Isn't that, is it? It's just this, that you pray for holiness more than anything else that you want to see in your children. It was Job's consuming concern for his children. As the opening verses of the book of Job make clear, he offered sacrifices for them every day, his 10 children, lest in case they had sinned. So concerned was Job for the holiness of his children. This does not mean, you must not understand me to be saying this morning, that every member of the church, outward, nominal member of the church, is holy and is saved. Well, at least every member of a Protestant Reformed church. I am not saying that this morning. Do not understand me to be saying that. I recognize that for the most part is a lie that is promoted about us, slander about what we teach concerning the church and the importance of membership in the church. But we mustn't give any credence to that lie. No, here too, they're hypocrites. Here too, they're false Christians. Here too, there's a carnal seed, a carnal element right in the church. There are Cains, Esau's, Absalom's, Judas's, and Ananias and Sapphira's too. No, not all who are outwardly members of the church are holy and saved. Certainly not. But that does not take away from the fact that God is pleased to use our membership in the church on behalf of our holiness. Those who despise the church, refuse to be members of the church, are very foolish. They cut themselves off from this great work of God in the church. Finally, God works holiness of life in us by means of prayer. He does that through Jesus' prayer on our behalf. That's what's going on in John 17. Jesus is praying. But it's an intercessory prayer. He isn't praying for himself. He's praying for us. He's praying for his people who are going to be left behind in the world when he leaves them through the cross and resurrection and ascension to God's right hand. But besides his doing that in John 17, that's what he's doing right now. That's what he's doing this morning at God's right hand. What a glorious work of God on our behalf. Right now in heaven, at God's right hand, he's pleading for us, interceding on our behalf. What he's praying for is not just our forgiveness, but our holiness. He isn't only praying that for his sake, his cross, his suffering and dying, God forgives our sins. But more, he's also praying to God on the basis of his cross work for our holiness, to break in us the power of sin, the enslavement of sin, the pollution of sin, so that more and more we will go in the way of God's commandments, in the way that pleases him. Oh, that makes church membership a very important matter. Not just for you, but for your children and your grandchildren who may be born after you are dead and buried. Your church membership is very important for future generations. They're very selfish, self-centered, who either stay in a church or join a church by separating from a true church of Jesus Christ. They're very selfish. They're considering only themselves. They're not thinking about their children, their grandchildren. There's a judgment of God that goes with those who separate themselves from a true church of Jesus Christ. Judgment of God upon those who will not become members of a true church of Jesus Christ. And it's an awful judgment. It's the judgment upon our children and grandchildren, according to which God delivers them over to unholiness. God, spare us that awful judgment. Finally, God works holiness in us by means of prayer. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's praying in John 17. That's what Jesus is doing right now in heaven. He's praying on our behalf. We need to pray. This must be a motivation to us this morning to pray, to be fervent in our prayers. And then in our prayers, not only to ask God for the forgiveness of our sins, but to ask God to work in us holiness, so that more and more we go in the way of His commandments, more and more devote ourselves to Him in holiness of life. So prayer, for this reason too, must have an important place in your life and in the life of your children. Through prayer, through our supplication to God, through prayer, God is pleased to work and God is pleased to increase holiness in us. Well, that's the end of my first point. And there's way too much here to give the rest of it. So we're going to end there, and I'll come back to this next time, finish this on our petition to God for holiness. But let's end on that note, that God, for Christ's sake, answers our prayer, both for ourselves, for our children, for the church, to keep us in holiness, to advance our holiness. And then remember that we're never made perfectly holy in this life. And it's only in the life to come. So that what this sixth petition comes down to in the end is this prayer: come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Father in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts this morning. We thank thee for the gift, not only of forgiveness, but of holiness, the work of sanctification in us, our children, our grandchildren, in the members of the church. Preserve it, increase it, and perfect it in the day of Christ's second coming.